We are happy to have you this morning, and we are still in our lesson book entitled Aim for Restoration. It's from the Flex series, and we've just been enjoying this book very, very much. Lesson 3 was about restored health. And isn't it interesting that as we begin the study of this lesson, we have about 3 classmates that are experiencing health difficulties. Remember on last week, we did a card for Sister Jenkins, and we are missing her. We want you to keep her in prayer. Brother Alex Banks is out due to a surgery, and we're missing him. And just this past week, Brother Cook was in the hospital with an issue, but I understand he's back home. So we want you to keep those 3 members in your prayers. They are in the bulletin listed under health related, as well as a number of other people that we want you to keep in mind. And it's interesting that we're talking about restored health, because oftentimes that's a big issue for people. And the author recognizes that. He says on page number 19 in the book that indeed, catastrophic illness is the leading cause of bankruptcy. In this country, we have a difficult time, many of us, with a lot of the medical issues that we have to confront. And he makes a point a little bit later on that sickness or tragedy can cause us to draw nearer to God or to blame God. And so we kind of looked at that on last week. We didn't fully finish it, and so I kind of wanted to follow up and do a part 2 today. Now, one of the things that he does encourage us in, and that's on the following page, page number 20, he says that people of faith realize that our bodies will, good morning, naturally wear down. How do you feel about that? Is your body wearing down? How you manage that when your body starts to turn against you, huh? Anybody want to talk about it? How do you manage that when things start to go wrong with you physically? Where's your faith at that time? And are you trusting God? Are you trusting God and medicine? How do you deal with it? Yes, sir, go right ahead.
Oh, it's just that point that you made.
Yeah.
I trust in both.
Yeah.
Degree.
Uh-huh.
I have total trust in God.
Okay.
Doctor, man, sometimes you have faith in them, they kind of mess up.
Yeah. Yes.
So when they recommend something, I'm not where I know. Because I'm going from experience. You messed around last time, I'm going from experience.
I would love to tell you a story, but I'm not. Because medical malpractice is a big issue. And many of us have experienced medical malpractice. And of course, that does something to your confidence in those who you've entrusted your body to. But we gotta keep in mind, everybody loves their body, right? Well, most of us do. Some of us kind of look in the mirror and say, you know, boy, you gotta check on out of here because everything's going wrong. Look at you. That's what I said to myself this morning. You better check on out, boy. You ain't got much left. But he goes on and he says in the workout, he talks about a number of different Bible characters. We talked about Moses, King Jeroboam. We talked about Elijah. And, you know, when you look at those Bible characters and we were looking at the daily readings, which is what I want you guys to focus on, he makes a number of important statements. And one of the things that he says especially on page number 22. He says, aim for restoration, blink, and recognize Jesus as the Christ. He is the great physician because he is God. In the cool down section, he talks about a number of things, but one of the things that struck me was the fact that he talked about this good brother from Goodwood Boulevard. His name on page number 23 was Ben Parnell. He was our church librarian at Goodwood Boulevard. His wife had been a Christian, but Ben was not. He became a Christian after her death. You gotta kinda wonder, why'd he do that? You know, I'm sure she set a marvelous example for him. But now, after her death, he decided to obey the gospel, and he took charge of maintaining the library. Goodwood Boulevard has a church library. It's one of the things I hope we can get next year, a church library. I have to put that in the elder suggestion box. But one evening, my wife and I got to church building early, and as I walked to the front, I noticed Brother Ben in the pew already asleep. I assuringly told myself that I'll start back up the aisle to the auditorium, and I passed Brother Ben, stopped, came back, and something didn't seem right. His face seemed different. I glanced to the floor and saw his dentures were there. He evidently had a massive heart attack as he sat down in the pew. Brother Ben lived alone, and if he had died at home, it might have been a long time before anybody found him. Over the years, my faith has been strengthened by observing people serving the Lord despite their infirmities. Anybody ever been to Goodwood Boulevard in Baton Rouge? You ever get a chance to visit that congregation? It's a long-standing congregation, and we would encourage you to visit if you're ever in that area. So on last week, as we kind of were closing out, one of the things that I asked you guys to do was, as we look at our bodies failing and preparing ourselves for sickness, for illness, or what have you, it does take planning. Anybody want to talk a little bit about any planning that you're doing as we age? What are some of the things you think we need to be doing? Anybody? Go ahead. Insurance, very good. Now, we're going to be talking a little bit later about restored financing when we get to that, but we got to deal with the restored soul first, and then we'll talk about finances. There's different kind of insurances, and we'll be talking about that. Some people have long-term health care, others, I'm just going to go with that and, you know, whatever happens, happens. There's that issue of whether or not, you know, when it comes to how you want to handle, whether you want a full funeral or whether you want cremation and those kinds of issues. And all those are legitimate questions that family members need to sit down and to talk about. But one of the things that we asked you to do was, because there were a number of people in the Bible that never tasted death. And that was our bonus question. Anybody, just raise your hand. Anybody got the answer to our bonus question? Do you know anybody in the Bible that never tasted death? I see Sister and Brother Anderson's hand shooting up. I see my sister's hand over here shooting up. And I had another classmate to come up and tell me before we even started, I know the answer. So she got to jump on all of y'all. But let's go, let's go. Let's everybody give one, okay? We're going to start with Sister Collins. Give us one person. Enoch, okay? Sister Anderson, give us another one. Huh? Elijah, yes. Can you think of any third person? The one in Genesis, I like that. Go ahead, yes, ma'am, it is. Okay. Melchizedek, okay. Yeah. But all said and done, I'm just going to have to break down. And my A student this morning is Sister Dunlap. I was just so surprised that you remembered that. I said, they're not going to remember the bonus question. And so your bonus gift this morning is a apple pie from Hubie's. You can pick that up on your way out. I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, we were looking at this particular issue. And one of the sisters at the close of class wanted some a little bit more information. I don't see her this morning. But we were talking about the scribes and the Pharisees in chapter 15. And they had came to Jesus and they had asked him this question, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash hands when they eat bread. Jesus answered and said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your mother and your father, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever you profit you might have received from me, is a gift to God. Then he need not honor his mother or father. Thus, you have done what? Made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesize about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouths, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed what? And then he gives this list. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hand does not defile a man. Any thoughts on Jesus' teachings in this area? Good morning, Brother Alex Banks. We just mentioned you earlier today. Good to see you back with your restored health. Yes, he is all the time. Amen and amen. What do you think about that? Out of the heart proceed. Normally, we're going to do what? Before we do an action. What we do? Before we do an action, normally we're going to do what? We're going to think about that thing. We're going to think about it. And that's at the point where we really need to get ourselves in check if we're not overcome by emotion and do something just out of a knee-jerk reaction. Go ahead, my brother. Yes.
Before we actually put something into action.
Yes.
And saying that you could do all the outward stuff, but the heart of the matter, like you are portraying like you're good and this and that.
Yeah.
But what's inside of you and your intentions
Yeah. And oftentimes, that's the process we go through. Sometimes we literally weigh the good, the bad, and the ugly. And oftentimes, because of our sinful natures, we give in to the sinful side of our thoughts. And either consciously or subconsciously, begin to make plans to carry them out. When it comes time for thefts, you know, a lot of times, you know, people just don't, you know, walk into a store and steal something. You know, shoplifters usually have made arrangements, you know. We're going into Walmart, you know, and we're going to get this, that, and the other, and I'm going to put it here, I'm going to put it there. You know, I might even cause some distraction. So we're actually planning to do this evil deed. And we've got it all worked out. And we've even made peace with God. God knows I need this. But we're doing what? We're only deceiving what? Ourselves. So our trust in God has to be key. And so when he talks to his disciples about tradition, and that's the key that I want us to see. When you talk about Jesus and tradition, there was the written law and then there was the oral law. The written law, okay, was settled. And we read that in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 on last week. But the oral law often had uninspired additions. And we could see that as Jesus talked about this back in Matthew 12, and he's talking about it here now in Matthew 15. So he's talking about ritual versus reality. The washing of hands is a ritual, ceremonial in nature. But the reality is what God wants us to deal with. He wants us to deal with the reality of a relationship with him that's committed to the law, his rules, his ways, not issues that are brought up by uninspired men. We could go to a number of texts where he's addressed this in the Gospels. I like what he says in, let's back up a little bit to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We're a little forward to Mark chapter 7. In the Gospels of Mark chapter 7, he says this. This was Mark's account. Then the Pharisees, some of the scribes, came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way. Holding hands in a special way. Holding tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers, copper vessels and couches. And then the Pharisees and scribes asked them, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And of course, Jesus reiterates to them what Isaiah had prophesied. And he says in verse 8, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers, cups, and many other things you do. All too well, you reject the commandment of God, which was to do what? Honor your mother and father. That's the Ten Commandment law. But you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses mother or father let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to mother or father, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you're no longer let him do anything for mother or father, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things. Now, many of us have to struggle with that even today as we deal with our health. Many of us are also struggling as caregivers for who? For your parents or other family members. How's that going? Anybody in that situation? Want to share a little bit of wisdom? I know you were there at one time, Sister Banks. I saw you at Ochsner. I was so glad to see you. I was feeling really low that day. And here comes Sister Banks with her little smiling self. And I thought she was there for herself, but Sister Banks was there for someone else. Who was that?
That was a cousin of mine.
That was a cousin of yours. And you were her caregiver for the day. Yeah. Bless your heart. That encouraged my soul. Yeah. Life is going to put us in a situation where, yeah, our bodies are failing, and everybody that you see has a physical body that is failing. Now, oftentimes people won't say much about it, you know, and that's understandable, because people say, well, you don't want to hear my problem, you got your own problems, and that is certainly true. But oftentimes when we share, we learn. Brother Vaughn, I want to talk about you for a second. Tell me about a medical problem that you had the other day. You had to stretch that leg out. What's it called?
Sciatic nerve.
Man. My wife has that. I know another sister that has that. I found out by talking to that sister, you can get a shot for that. You can get a shot for the sciatic nerve. And it's worth it, huh? Yeah. It didn't work for you? It don't work for everybody, I guess. Well, keep in mind, just because it don't work for one don't mean it won't work for you. So talking about our issues has benefit. So don't be afraid to share. You do not have to live with failing health alone. I know of another sister that had a medical issue. She didn't have any family members here in the city, but she had a real close church sister that worked with her through her condition and provided her just great comfort, great care. I won't mention the name. HIPAA regulations, you know, that sort of thing. And these kind of things you kind of want to talk to people about before you put their business out in public. But oftentimes people find themselves in that situation. Brother Ben over at Goodwood Boulevard. If you had to die, that'd be a great place to die, in the church building, huh? Be a whole lot better than dying in the what's the name of one of these places? They're down at the juke joint.
But if you die in the church building, your heart got right.
It don't matter. I know. But you know, I've always thought about that, you know? And the reason is because of what happened. I saw in Yahoo News the other day, this nurse was taking care of this patient. The man had a heart condition, and he's in his 40s, you know, and she's a nurse, she's caregiving for him. And I was just shocked, because it said that they were in the parking lot having sex, and the man had a massive heart attack in the back seat. I don't know if he was married or what, but, you know, the lady was so afraid, the nurse, she didn't even call 911. Now, again, when you hear things like that, you say to yourself, man, what are people thinking? And the thing is, they're not thinking, you know. Out of all the people you want to have sex with, you want to have a sex with somebody in the back seat who's got a heart condition, you know. Ma'am?
I said,
that's your patient. That's your special patient, you know. So when it comes to honoring your parents in Matthew 15, that's an obligation that we have. Now, the law of Moses requires that. And I think even today, people expect us to care for our parents. Because we should be in a position to do for them in ways in which maybe we haven't done the best planning, but because of our culture, we can do that. We can take care of our aging parents. Now, sometimes it becomes a struggle. I've heard people say, man, you know, I raised 10 of y'all. You mean y'all can't get together and help poor little me? Well, we got to work. We got to do this. We got to do that. Well, yeah. There's some issues, to be sure. Yes, ma'am.
When I was coming up, it was pretty much expected.
Yeah.
We grew up that way because we cared for my great-grandmother, my grandmother, mm-hmm. my mother. So it was just no question.
It was a natural.
Right, it was a natural.
Yes. Yeah.
And we didn't mind. I guess maybe we didn't know any better, but.
No such a thing. No. I think we've gotten away from that.
We have.
You know, and that's something we're going to talk about a little bit later. The millennials, the Gen Zs. Oh, we'll get into it a little bit later. But yeah.
I think that.
Uh huh. Yeah.
You know, it usually ends up being maybe one or two people.
Yeah.
That it, and I don't want to say a burden, but you know that particular instance falls on you. You know, and if you have to work
mm-hmm.
to support yourself and mm-hmm. house the person that you, your mom that you're trying to take care of,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's hard to say, okay, well, I'm just gonna leave my job and take care of my mom. Mm-hmm. And some people do have those issues.
Yes.
But they really have to work.
Right.
They have to maintain their own health insurance
right.
and stuff like that and maintain a roof over the head of the person that they're caring for.
Mm-hmm.
That happened to a neighbor of mine.
Yeah.
And it was really, it was many days that she cried and would come and talk to me and stuff. And it was really hard to balance
yes.
that life when the other siblings are kind of off, you know, wanting to have their own life. But then yet mom is ailing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, mom needs somebody there all the time.
Yes.
And you can't afford a private person to come.
Yes.
So that's a real thing, you know.
It very much is a real thing. But it's a real thing that families must have foresight about. You don't want to wait. You need to have a little foresight. And so that's why we talk about these things. Can we talk about Miss Audrey? Who is Miss Audrey? Tell the class.
That's my mom.
That's her mom. Where's your mom?
She's taking care of us. She just retired.
She's taking care of who?
Herself. And I mean, she's taking care of the grands right now, the great grands, actually. And she went to see her sister.
Yes.
Who actually has Alzheimer's.
Yes.
She felt like
Yeah. That's a very debilitating illness, Alzheimer's. I have a sister that lives in Shreveport. She grew up with a girl, and I don't know if I told y'all about her, but she's been bedridden for 10 years. 10 years she's been bedridden. Guess who takes care of her? 80-year-old mama. Her 80-year-old mama. This young lady can't do anything for herself. Her heart is strong, though, huh? 10 years? And she's in that condition. Lord, take me, please. That would be my daily cry.
Yeah. Commandments, and one of the commandments bringing them out of bondage was honor your mother and your father.
Yeah.
And we huh, that go, I got to put gas in my car. That's what we got. I got to take off from work.
Yeah. And that's exactly what the commandment requires. It requires us to honor our parents. The commandment was being pushed aside because of tradition. And oftentimes that's what we do. Our tradition is, you know, you can't take care of yourself, I'm gonna throw you in a nursing home. Now that happened in my family. I told mine, I'm staying out of it. Now, of course, I had an opinion about what to do with my mother-in-law, but I felt like it was not my place to interject or to make a decision. That was between my wife and her siblings. And let me just be fully open with you about that. She tried the best she could. For as long as she could. She literally moved to take care of her mom and was doing a good job. But Marilyn has a number of medical conditions, including heart trouble, and her mom just was becoming more and more, let me say, intolerable. Because a lot of times when you're sick, you don't want to be sick. And you're miserable, and before you know it, you're making other people what? Miserable as well. She'd get up in the morning, Mom, your breakfast is ready. Got your bacon and eggs. I don't want no bacon and eggs. It's on the table, hot and ready to go. I want pancakes. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. She'd be on the phone complaining about her mom. I can't take it no more. I went to the doctor. The doctor told me, look, if you don't get away from that, she's going to be burying you. Marilyn said, come get me. And so with no other family members available, that was the recourse that the other brothers decided to do. She had another sister, but the sister lives in Tennessee, and she had just recently had a heart surgery and wasn't able to care for her mom. So oftentimes family members are going to have to resort to assisted living or to nursing home care. And thank God for those facilities because they do provide an alternative. But of course you have to be financially in a position to take advantage of it. And hopefully when we get on the study of finances and the lessons coming up, we'll talk about that. We'll see if we can even bring in an expert who maybe can give us some advice on how to manage our own declining health. And what would you like your children to do with you? Should you find yourself with a debilitating illness? Where would you want to be?
You know, that's a big old difference. I'm sitting back here and listening to the class and all, but I knew how I grew up.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
Big difference between tradition, honor, and respect.
Uh-huh.
I've got to tell you, when I was growing up, my grandmother and her sisters and other people on the age, they said, you know what? They took the kids, they pushed them on the side. They were not seen, they were not heard.
Mm-hmm.
And life is a circle. You reap what you sow.
Yes.
I'm wondering why the older folks today are being pushed in the corner because that's what they taught.
Mm.
Traditionally.
Yeah.
That's what they're doing because they was pushed in the corner.
Yes.
And you're not dealing with Christians here.
Right.
At the time.
Mm-hmm.
There's some Christians that are pushing in the corner as well. That because of obligation to God, they're going to take care of their parents because they want to do the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
But for the most part, the world's not doing that because they was pushed to the side by those people as well.
Yes.
That's a shame, but it's reality.
Yes.
And we can skirt it all we want to. It's a fact.
It is a reality. And I know that each family is going to deal with it in different ways. But as we go through life and as we go through the hardships of life, having a church family that you can turn to is a tremendous benefit. Because your church family means that you have a group of people who come from similar backgrounds, similar circumstances that you can confide in, talk to, and know that they hopefully are not gonna put your business in the street, but give you good what? Good advice. Good counsel. That's why it's so important to have people in the ministry that are good people. Good elders, good deacons, good evangelists. You can meet with them, talk with them. They can make proper referrals. Meet with family members and discuss these issues. Back to Matthew chapter 15. On last week, anyone not get a handout? Okay. Let me get you to pass this out a little bit. We had been talking about the kingdom. And we had said that it's important for us to be in a situation, thank you, my brother, where we can understand what's going on in the kingdom. And so we had looked at the situation in Matthew chapter 16. And when we got over there, we were talking about Peter's answer in verse number 13 of Matthew 16 says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some say you, John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to him, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I will build my church. Important that we understand that. The mission was to get the Jew to understand his place in salvation. And we see that in Acts chapter what? 1, 2, and 3. We see that the very first people that obey the gospel in the book of Acts, and the Lord added 3,000, they were who? On the day of Pentecost. They were Jews from all over. Jews and proselytes, Gentiles who had converted, who had come to Jerusalem because it was that time of year. And when all of them heard the miraculous things that went on, they couldn't keep it to themselves, and they wanted to know, what shall we do? He told them, repent and be baptized. And so the church now begins. And one of the reasons why it has to begin is because the traditional Jews, for long periods of time, would not allow the disciples to use the synagogue. They would run them out. And so now Jesus has to build the church. And he tells Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded the disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed and raised the third day. Peter took him aside and rebuked him, far be it from you, Lord, that this should not happen to you. But surely this shows that Peter does not fully understand the mission of the Messiah. And so he says, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So we have to be able to follow Jesus into the kingdom. And so that's what this little handout is all about. When we see the church, thank you, my brother. When we see the church, which is synonymous with the kingdom, we see the other option, which is to be in the world. When we obey the gospel, we are translated, according to Colossians 1:13, into the church or into the kingdom of Christ. And upon physical death, the faithful and infants move on to paradise or Abraham's bosom. The unfaithful and infidel move on to the place called Tartarus. There's a great gulf that separates the two. And so we talked about Luke chapter 16 and 26, but eventually on the day of judgment, the those in paradise will give up their dead, and those in the Hadean world of Tartarus will give up their dead, and we'll all have to sit in the judgment seat, 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, And then finally, we either come into our own in heaven, or we'll be, Jesus say, depart from me, I never knew you. And so that's a little outline picture of what happens when we face physical death. And so he begins to have the disciples go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he does that. So turn over quickly to Acts chapter 1. And as we were looking at that, he says a number of things, trying to get them to understand what's going to happen. And so he says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they asked, come together, he's saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the world. He spoke these things while they watched. He was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly to heaven as he went up, Two men stood by them in white apparel and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And so they returned to Jerusalem and to the upper room. And after his ascension now, they are waiting 10 days. And in chapter 2, there's the day of Pentecost was fully come together. There were devout Jews from all over the land there. And they were all amazed to hear them speaking their own language. Verse 14, but Peter standing up, they thought they were drunk. And they said, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. So he goes on and he speaks unto them the words of life. Dropping down to verse number 29, Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And so down in verse 36, he says, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest, Men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we see in verse 41 that they that gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread. Now keep in mind, and drop down to verse 46, you see what I'm talking about. So they continued daily with one accord in the what? Oh, they're in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But of course, we have to keep in mind that their meeting place oftentimes was not convenient. And so the synagogue oftentimes became a place from which they had to leave. And so as the gospel begins to be spread, and as we go through the book of Acts, you're going to see a number of situations where that's exactly what they were called to do. They were called to leave, stop preaching, so forth and so on. And like, for example, in chapter 4, and then I'm going to break, give you guys a chance to break for worship. It says, Now as they spoke, the people, the priests and captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them, put them in custody until the next day. And so you could see the writing on the wall that persecution was beginning to grow against the church. And so they eventually found themselves scattered from Jerusalem, everybody except the apostles. And as a result, the gospel began to be taken to other parts of the region and other parts of the world. And of course, eventually we see the obedience of Paul, and he begins his missionary journeys 1, 2, and 3 and the growth of the church. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to be willing to follow people from the scriptures into the kingdom. And so I've got another handout that I want to share with you. Oftentimes, I don't know, it seems like we have a difficult time maybe, there you go, with teaching people the gospel. This little handout is something that you can use to help people understand the nature of what they need to do to obey the gospel. And as we teach people, it's very important that we do that. And the reason why I say that is because oftentimes we think, well, I got plenty of time. I got plenty of time to talk to this one, to talk to that one. But no, time is of the essence. Time is always of the essence. The opportunity that you have to tell someone about Jesus, you may only have that open door for a moment. And it may be at an inopportune time. I'm busy, I gotta go. And oftentimes that's our situation. But I'm gonna ask you to try to develop a mindset that says, seek ye first the what? The kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom. Thank you for being here this morning. God bless you. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great and glorious day. You are mighty God. Thank you for your holy scriptures, which are able to make us wise. Thank you for our restored health. Thank you for our right minds. Forgive us of our sins. Help us now, Father, as we prepare to do what we came here to do, and that is to worship thee in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.